Book of Proverbs. Instead of just telling you what I'm going to talk about, oh, you see it. I'm going to give you a riddle. Okay, I worked really hard on this riddle to kind of help you understand what we're going to talk about today. So here it is. Christian, what is the one thing we all need and rarely get? What is the one thing you should love to give, yet it often makes you sweat? What is it? Correction. We all need it, but we rarely get it. And when we're tempted to help somebody, correct somebody, it makes us sweat. We go into palpitations. We freak out at the thought of confronting someone about their sin or about issues just to help them. We often think it's got to be this big, extended fireworks, yelling match. I've got to confront them. But you know, the Bible has a whole different picture on correction, what we call correction and reproof. Proverbs, if you read Proverbs, is full of verses on this area. And I'm glad we get to talk about it this morning, because I'm going to be honest with you, probably this area, correction, other people correcting me over the last 31 years that I've been a Christian, is probably one of the most important things that's helped me to get to some level of maturity. I can account for that because people have loved me enough to correct me, to help me. Not because I'm so awesome, but people have gotten my face and help me. That's one of the reasons I have any semblance of maturity at all. And I believe that. And if you want to be mature, you're going to have to learn to love correction. And if you want to help other people be mature, you're going to have to love helping them. And you're going to have to learn how to receive it well. Not only give it. We all think, okay, I'm going to go reprove somebody today. That's not the point of this message. You also have to learn how to receive it and love it. And that's what the Bible talks about. That's what we're going to see today. Look at this. This is basically my summary. Reproof and correction is not just a good idea. It's required for Christian maturity. And I really, really believe that. If you're a mature Christian, and that's what, if I met you, we talked, and I got to know you, and you're a mature Christian, I guarantee you there's been other people in your life that have helped you, that have corrected you, that steered you, that have nudged you, that have helped you in your walk. Isn't that true? It absolutely is true. If you're not a mature Christian, you're sitting here thinking, oh, I don't know if I want to get reproved. But a mature Christian says, you know, I need that in my life. I don't like it. My flesh doesn't like it necessarily. It never does. But we know there's benefits from it. Check this verse out. In Proverbs, just to get started, it says in Proverbs 6:23, for these commands are a lamp, this teaching is a light, and the corrections of discipline are the way to life. How do we become mature? How do we get life as a Christian? The corrections of discipline. People correct us. God corrects us for sure. That's a whole other teaching, by the way. It's the Holy Spirit, as we read the Bible, it corrects us oftentimes. I get reproved and corrected. God corrects me and convicts me. That's okay. God does that. That's important. That's an important part of correction. What we're going to talk about today is the horizontal, this interaction between other people. How do we do it? So that's what I want to look at today. Really, we're going to look at the very practical side of this area. We're going to look at what is reproof and correction, why do we do it, when do we do it, how do we do it, and how do I receive it? Very practical. Hopefully you'll write some things down in your notes. I gave you a bunch of notes today because I wanted it in there. I wanted you to make sure you had it. All right? So you'll have a lot of these subpoints. I wrote them out for you so you can actually use this and apply it to your life. Okay? So let's pray. Let's ask God one more time to teach us, to help us, because we need his help. Lord, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for this area of correction, instruction, reproof, rebukes even, Lord. I thank you that you use these things to make us more mature as believers. That's where life is found, you said. Corrections of discipline are the way to life. And I can testify, God, to the degree that people have helped me and stepped in and said, Bill, I think you could do this better, or that was wrong according to the Bible. You need to change that. Lord, to the degree I've responded to that and received that, that's helped me grow. And I thank you for that. And I pray that as a church, we even grow in this area, especially the receiving end, that we learn how to graciously love instruction, graciously love correction. When people love us enough to correct us, we'd receive it and we'd listen and we'd be humble. and let you teach us through it. So I pray this morning you would help us learn what you'd have us learn. Thank you that you're ultimately our great instructor, you're a great teacher. So teach us this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's get to it here. The first point, I'd like to go over some terms because this can be confusing. Again, I think most people, when we think about correction or instruction or reproof or rebukes, we have this picture that scares us. The reason we sweat, as my riddle implied, is that we don't understand that there are different levels of correction. We instantly go to the mindset of, oh, I've got to correct this person. There's going to be fireworks. It's going to be ugly. It's going to be confrontation. I hate confrontation. I'm going to have to, you know, get in their face, and we're going to be yelling at each other. They're not going to like it, and they're not going to like me, but I'm going to have to do it. I'm just going to get my guts up and go yell at them. That's not it at all. That rarely happens. It doesn't need to be that way. There are different levels of correction. So I just want to go over these real quick. There's three levels that really I think of when I think of this area. There's, first of all, reproof, which is simply a call to attention. You call somebody to attention about a remiss, some careless act or inattention to some detail with a kindly intention to correct or assist. So this is kind of the lower level. This is just a nudge. You're trying to nudge somebody, help somebody in an area they need help in. So you would approach them and just say, hey, I love you and I just want to, I think you could do better in this area. For me, this happens a lot of times. I'm going to give you lots of examples. By the way, I had no trouble finding examples for this one for me. I've been reproved and corrected, and even this week, you know, it often happens as a teacher, whatever you're going to teach on, you get tested in the whole week. And so I had people driving over to my house just to reprove me this week. It was awesome. My wife has reproved me several times this week. I've been reproved a lot this week. And that's okay. That's a good thing, and I kind of knew that would happen. It happens whenever you teach in that. So next week I'm going to teach on what that trial of what you do with that extra $100,000 in the bank. What do you do with that? I'm going to teach on that next week. We'll just see what God does with that. So for me, oftentimes an example of a reproof, just a nudge, somebody trying to help me, would be as a teacher, I have to say a lot of words. And the Bible says where words are many, sin is not absent. It's a guaranteed. I'm going to misspeak from time to time after being a pastor for this many years. I'm going to misspeak. So a good example of reproof is if I misquote a verse or I have a statistic or something that's wrong or people don't understand something maybe I said was confusing, oftentimes people come up and just share that with me after the service. And that's a reproof. That's like, Bill, I'm not sure if you had that verse reference right or if you meant to say this, but you actually said this. And it's like, oh, thank you. That's going to help me. Next service, I'm going to correct that. Or something's wrong on the slide. They'll reprove me. They'll correct it. They'll nudge me. That's not like a strong reproof. It's just, hey, just thought I would help you with this. Okay, and that happens a lot. It happens with my co-pastors. During a message, if I'm sitting in the audience, they'll come up and ask me, is there anything I could do better? And I'll do the same thing. And for instance, a few weeks ago, Josh came up and said, hey, I wouldn't show that slide because I think it's offensive. So I took it out. That's not you're sinning, is it? That's simply, hey, I want to help you. That's a reproof. Then we have correction, which is a little stronger. I'll say stronger. A correction is basically a help. You think somebody needs to adjust. It's more than just a nudge. It's kind of you're going to help correct them to alter or adjust so as to bring to some standard or required condition. So this is a little bit more, you can't do that, okay? You can't say that. That's sin almost. That's offensive. So an example that I give you for me is when I, and some of you have experienced this, you sat in my office for marriage counseling, and husband and wife, and I'm together and I, with them to help them just get over some humps. They'll sit and I'll lay the ground rules of how we're going to do this. Okay, so typically I'll say something like, as we talk here, as we go through this session, I'm going to kind of be the MC or the referee if I need to be. I'm going to be here helping you guys, okay? We're going to have some conversations, and here's the ground rules. You can never say never. You can never say he always. She never is on time. He always says this to me. And I tell him that. I say, if you say that, I will correct you. In the middle of your conversation, I will stop you. I just want you to know that. And it always happens. So they'll start talking. They get into their, you know, their, and I let them go. And pretty soon they're getting mad at each other and they're arguing. They get in their default patterns. And she'll say, he never is home on time. And I'll stop and say, whoa, 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 right there. Remember I told you I'd stop you? You just said he never is home on time. In the 20 years of marriage, has he ever been home on time. Not even one time? Well, yeah. I said, see, you're exaggerating. And I correct them. I say, that doesn't help this conversation at all. It's only going to inflame this situation. And you're sitting here to get reconciled, to get help, and you're going to inflame it. So don't do that anymore. That's a correction. That's a little stronger, isn't it? You may not do that in my office. You can never say never. You never say she always. So I always stop them. That's an example of a correction. And then there's rebuke. That's the one you often think of when you think of correction. But this rarely happens. This is to criticize sharply, to reprimand. Okay, this shouldn't happen very often. This is reserved for waking people up. It's like a proverbial slap in the face to wake people up. I've rarely had to do this, even as a pastor. There have been times where people are so thick and deep into their sin, they don't even see what they're doing wrong. Everybody around them sees it, and people have talked to them, but they don't see it. And at times with friends of mine, I've had to get in their face and say, listen, if you don't stop this relationship, then I'm going to have to put your picture on the screen in our church and have people have nothing to do with you. And that's after months of working with them, by the way. That's Matthew 18. It was to that point, we're going to have to take this to the church. If you don't stop, if you see that guy one more time, then we're going to put your picture up and we're going to have nothing to do with you. And that's the ultimate result of Matthew 18. And again, that's never happened in our church, but it's come close. That's a sharp rebuke, isn't it? You are wrong and you don't see it. Jesus did this to Peter. This is an example of a rebuke. It says, Jesus rebuked Peter. That's in Mark 8:33. Remember what Peter had done? Peter wasn't in his right mind. Peter was telling Jesus, no, I'm not going to let you go to the cross. And what did Jesus say? It says Jesus rebuked him sharply. He said, Peter, get behind me, Satan. Woo, that's a rebuke. He says, you don't have the things of God in mind. You have the things of man. So Peter was blocked. His vision was blocked because his mind wasn't thinking right. And that's when we need rebukes. And by the way, it doesn't happen very often. It need not happen. The correction and the reproof, now those are things that can happen more often to help me and help us. All right, does that make sense? So it kind of goes from one level to another. Just wanted to make sure you understood that. Understand that correction is a valuable, I would say invaluable, part of Christian growth. Correction. And just so you know, it happens to the best of us. I've been corrected many, many, many times, and I appreciate that. Dawson Troutman, you may know him. He's the founder of the Navigators Movement mission. And he also was the follow-up director for Billy Graham for many years with all his crusades. So the guy that followed people up and developed the system to follow people up was Dawson Troutman. He died as a young man in a boating accident. Yet in his prime, God used the man. I read his biography. It's amazing. It's encouraging. What a man of God. And by the time he was in his 30s, he had a huge ministry, the Navigators, and tons of worldwide staff that he was in charge of. And I love the fact that when I read his biography, he did something that just I'll never forget. He would bring his interns in for the summer, these hundreds of interns, and he would bring them in his office, and he would say, listen, I know you're intimidated a little bit by me or maybe some of my staff, and I just want you to know something. Even as young Christians, I want you to know that if you ever see anything in my life that could be better or different, or if you feel like it's questionable, anything that I'm doing, then I want you to come tell me. I give you carte blanche. The door's open. You come in and please tell me. And then he quotes Proverbs 9:9. It says, instruct a wise man, he'll be wiser still. Teach a righteous man, and he will add to his learning. That's a mature Christian, isn't it? That invites, not only receives it, but invites instruction. And if you're going to be mature, you'll have that attitude. My fellow pastors are constantly inviting correction, constantly opening themselves up. Bill, will email each other and say, I'm thinking about responding to this person in an email. Here's my response. Please tell me if you see anything in it that's wrong or off or not right. We'll check each other. We open ourselves up for correction all the time. Wise people will do that. Not only that, but it produces, this correction in our lives produces a harvest of righteousness, like it says in Hebrews 12, verse 11. It says, no discipline seems pleasant at the time. And we can all say amen to that. but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Our flesh doesn't like to be corrected. It doesn't like it. And I understand that, but we got to get past that and understand that there is an increase. There's a blessing. There's a harvest to be had in our lives after the reproof or the correction if we allow it to have its work in our lives. If we receive it, there'll be a harvest. That's a good thing in our lives. I remember the first time as a Christian when I was 22 years old that I got reproved. And I deserved it. I was in my first Christian household. I mean, there were six guys, and we were all in the same house church and same small group, same church, and we were on mission for Christ. It was a great experience. But to live with six guys in one house, there were times we rubbed each other the wrong way, and we did a lot of reproving, a lot of helping each other. It was probably one of the best things that prepared me for marriage, was living with other believers on mission. And I remember we went out in the summertime on the campus of Iowa State University, and we were trying to win people. It was an outreach opportunity. And what we did, we'd get pickup soccer games going. So we'd go out and we'd start playing soccer in the huge fields out there, and the students that were, staying there for the summer would see us, and they'd come out and we'd play soccer and we'd witness to them and get to know them, invite them over to our house. Again, I'm a young believer. And during the soccer game, there's something else about me you should know, is that I'm very competitive, okay? Always high school sports, and it was... I don't like losing. God's helped me in this area, but I certainly didn't like it then. And I was, again, a young Christian. So we're playing soccer. Long story short, I'm getting angry because we're losing. Okay, so I'm not being very nice to the other players, forgetting that we're trying to win them to Christ. I'm getting upset with them. They're beating me. So my flesh takes over, and a guy goes up for a header, and I undercut him. He's up in the air, and on purpose, I just elbow him, and he just flips over onto the ground. Everybody sees. Everybody knows that was a bad thing to do. The bench is clear. There's almost a brawl at our outreach event because of me. So my roommates pulled me aside after the event, took me upstairs, and I'd never been reproved before. And in love, he said, I remember Scott saying, "Bill, that was not good." Long story short, that was not good. You can't do that. We're trying to win people. That's not a good testimony. We need to not worry about winning. And they helped me. They helped me swallow my pride because I was very prideful. And that's something God has worked in my life over the years. God's helped me be more humble. And I'm very proud about that fact that I'm more humble now, okay? All right. So it produces a harvest of righteousness. It also smooths over the rough edges in our lives, the rough edges that we have. We all have rough edges. In Proverbs 27:17, it says, "As iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another." Again, in that first roommate situation, boy, there's a lot of sharpening. There was guys in that household, because I consider myself fairly popular in high school. I was good at sports, and even in college, I had a lot of friends. I was very social. I was in a fraternity. I got saved, I moved out of the fraternity, moved into this household with six Christians, and there's a couple of the guys that, quite honestly, in high school or before that, I wouldn't have had anything to do with. They were kind of dorks, quite honestly. That's what I would have viewed them as. They're just kind of goofy guys. I wouldn't have hung around them. But now I'm living with them. And God worked on my heart, and he shaved off rough edges, and he actually helped me to love these guys as brothers. It took time. There's things, their habits, I could tell you, that just drove me crazy. But over time, we work through it. There's correction, there's reproof, and God worked on my heart, and he softened me, and he took off those rough edges. And again, I think that the reason that my wife and I have never had a full-blown argument in the 22 years of our marriage is partly because I lived with these guys for years, and God took off a lot of the rough edges and taught me how to interact with people, how to work through issues. So we work through things in our marriage. God can do that. He can take off the rough edges. Look what Charles Spurgeon said. You've heard this verse, but this is perfect for this point. Charles Spurgeon, the great theologian, said, "I willingly bear witness to the fact that I owe more to my Lord's fire, hammer, and file than to anything else in his workshop. Sometimes I wonder if I've ever learned anything except at the end of God's rod." That's a mature man saying, I need this. This is how I've grown. I think he probably loved it. The fact that God used him so much is because God reproved him over and over and over and over. We all stumble in many ways. We need God's help to correct those things and take off the rough edges. Amen? Point three, reproof and correction, it's a biblical mandate. It is. It's not optional. So don't think that it is. It's not optional. Leviticus 19:17 says, "Do not hate your brother in your heart. Rebuke your neighbor frankly so that you will not share in his guilt." So men and women, this is not optional. And what happens, and I've seen this over the years in my life and a lot of other people's lives, is here's what happens. There's an offense that's taken. Somebody is offended by somebody else, real or perceived. There's an offense. And if we don't do something about that, the Bible says you'll end up hating that person. And I've seen it over and over. There's a root of bitterness that starts at that point. They've offended me. They hurt my feelings. They said something. Now, that person may not have any clue that they did this, right? They may not know that they offended you or me, and yet I'm holding this against them. So this bitterness, this pus starts forming in my heart, and the only way to clear it out is to rebuke them or correct them or just ask them, hey, are we okay? Because the other day I just sensed that maybe I did something to offend you because I just felt like you're a little bit harsh. I just want to make sure, because God wants us to have peace, I love you, are we okay? You know, that's okay to do. See, there wasn't any stomp on your feet. There wasn't any pointing of fingers. There wasn't any accusing there. What did I tell them? I love you. I want peace with you. I don't want anything in between our relationship. That's affirmation. But that was a reproof. I love you. God wants us to have peace. I don't want anything in our relationship. Are we okay? Did I do anything to offend you? And there's humility. Is it me? I'm sure I did something to offend you because you're usually not that way. I just want to make sure we're okay. That's reproof. That's how I reprove my wife. That's how I reprove people. It doesn't have to be a bunch of fireworks, does it? So if you don't reprove them, the Bible says you'll hate them. And I've seen it over and over. And this bitterness oozes out and you won't want to hang around them, okay? I call that the coffee test, okay? If you're not willing to sit and have coffee with them, if you see them and your flesh just goes, man, I just want to run the other way. Or if you look at them and go, they hurt me. And if they ask me to sit down and have coffee, would I do that? Would I want to? And if your flesh goes, ooh, that's the last thing I want to do, then you got a problem. There's bitterness. And you need to talk to them. You need to communicate with them and go to them. Luke 17 says it this way. So watch yourselves. In other words, be careful. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. I mean, Jesus is just lays it out there, doesn't he? It couldn't get much clearer. If your brother sins, rebuke him. If he asks for forgiveness, forgive him. If he sins against you 7 times a day, a full number of times each day, and 7 times comes back to you and says, I repent, I'm sorry, will you forgive me? Then forgive him. There it is, right there. It's not optional. Jesus didn't say, if you feel like reproving them, rebuking them, then do it. No, it says rebuke them. If they sin, you need to talk to them. You need to help them. You saw it for a reason. Don't let it just go on. Don't let it become a big deal. Talk to them. And a lot of you know that, and I've shared this before, I think we're getting trained in this, is that somebody offends you, don't come talk to me about it. Oh, I just need to let you know, Pastor, that this guy, maybe he's on your staff even, he offended me. Because you know what I'm going to say. What am I going to say to you? Go talk to them. Thank you very much. That's exactly right. I'm not going to go talk to them for you. I'm going to tell you, well, I'm really sorry that you got hurt. Go talk to them. If you're willing to come talk to me, then you better be willing to talk to them. And I have actually taken people by the arm and said, you need to go talk to them right now. I say, hey, brother, come here. This person needs to talk to you. Have at it. Because I'm not going to get in the middle anymore. I played that game one too many times where I go to that person and say, hey, this person told me that you offended them. Really? And I go back to them and go, no, you didn't offend me. No, no, no. You just told me. It's like, no way, I'm not doing that anymore. You got to go talk to him, okay? It's a mandate. Understand that wise men will love it, reproof and correction, but fools will hate it. Proverbs 21:1 says it this way. It says, whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates correction is stupid. I love that verse. I smile every time I read that verse. If you hate correction, you're just plain stupid. If you're not willing to have, you don't want people to come in your life and help you, you're just stupid, okay? Proverbs 9:8 says, do not rebuke a mocker or he will hate you. Rebuke a wise man and he will love you. Okay, don't use this verse for an excuse not to go talk to people. Now, there are people that I know that I won't reprove. because, and they're not in this church, but they're pastors or whatnot, that I know will not receive instruction. They haven't in the past, and they won't anymore. And the Bible says I'm foolish if I keep trying to help them. That's not true for the most part. You need to rebuke people and help them, okay? Proverbs 15, well, I don't have it up there, but let me read it. This is a good verse. Proverbs 15, 31 and 32, it says, "He who listens to a life-giving rebuke will be at home among the wise. He who ignores discipline despises himself, but whoever heeds correction gains understanding." We need to be ones who love reproof and correction, that we love it when people come to us. We need to push past the flesh that says, oh, I hate this, I don't like this, push past that, listen, smile, and I'm going to give you some practicals on how to do it, but we need to love it. Again, I think of examples in my life. I think of my three co-pastors, Mac, Josh, and Steele. I can't think of anybody that is more open to reproof and correction than those men. And as a pastoral staff, we're constantly bouncing things off each other. Again, emails are, for us, is, you know, if we're going to respond to somebody that's, you know, critical of the church or critical of them, they'll pass it by us first. This isn't going to be my, should I respond, first of all, to this email? Second, here's my response. What do you guys think? Correct me. So we'll send edits and help them respond the right way. They're careful and they're wise. They're open to correction and input. Steele especially. I just have to gloat on Steele a little bit. I've known Steele for a number of years. I knew him when he was not following God at all. And we have had many conversations at Rich's Bagels just with tears. When he was on tour with his bands and he'd come home and we'd meet. And he was just, you know, he was doing things he shouldn't do. And he knows that, obviously. But at the time, he didn't see it. There were some rebukes in there. Loving rebukes. Steele, this is wrong what you're doing, man. And he is the most teachable guy. And I tell you, Steele never does anything remotely big, any decisions remotely big without calling me. Never. He's always calling, even for the little things. Bill, I just need to get your thoughts on this. I'm thinking of doing this. He is so open. And that's why he's a pastor now. He's open to correction. He's open to have those sharp edges razored off. And he is humble and he's teachable. And if you want to be mature, you'll be like that. You'll be open to it. You'll invite it in. Come, help me, teach me. And that's what my co-pastors are like. My goal with Mary, my wife, is to have her, my goal with my wife, when she reproves me, and she does, and she's not afraid to, but that's my goal. At the end of the reproof, when Mary is correcting me on something I need correcting on, and that happens, right, in marriage, she'll wait for the proper time, and she'll sit me down and say, you know, this, I saw this, or I just sensed that this was not right in your communication, or could you do this better? You know, even if my mind, which it sometimes does, goes, woman, woo, what's wrong with you? You're just being way too sensitive. You know, that's in my heart. I can be thinking that. I can look in there and go, really, that bugs you when I... And I can think that, but I'm smart enough not to say that. I just be quiet, and I listen, and by the time she's done, I'm thanking her. Even if I don't necessarily agree or think that that's a big deal, she does. I'm asking for forgiveness, and my goal is at the end of that reproof, she feels like she leaves that conversation confident that she could come back the next day or the next hour and reprove me again. That's my goal, to help her feel that way, because there's been times where she has had to come back to me later and say, you know what, I know I reproved you, but I don't think I can come back to you the way you responded. You kind of didn't listen to me. I don't feel like you listened to me. You were harsh. And I don't want that to be the case. I want her to feel like she can come talk to me anytime and reprove me. And she has that. At least this week she felt like she could, that's for sure. Okay? Which is awesome. All right, nuts and bolts. This is where it gets very practical. I'm going to go through some of these things quickly. We won't necessarily read all the verses, but they're on your sheet, the references. Nuts and bolts of reproof and correction. We have four categories here. Number one, when should you correct somebody? Again, this is going to get very practical. When should you correct somebody? And these are just three of the things that came to mind as I was preparing. When should you correct somebody? Number one, when you can't forget an offense. When something is bugging you, when you're irritated by somebody, or they do something that you feel like is offensive, and you can't forget about it. For me, I know myself well enough at this point to know that I am very detail-oriented, and I have a critical spirit, which means that's good and bad. I mean, I see things that a lot of people don't see. I see things differently than a lot of people. I, I see that that curtain is hanging over that the edge of that white thing that's been bugging me all morning. I'm gonna fix that in between services, okay? You probably didn't even see that. Some of you did. I see things or things bother me, you know, with whatever. This, and it happens with people too. I can get irritated easily. That's just, I know that's who I am. Again, it's part of that pridefulness and that aggressiveness and that competitiveness. And that can be good. You know, those kind of guys make good administrators, good detail-oriented, good planners. I love organizing and planning stuff. That's the positive side of this. The negative side, I can be very critical. And I know that. So if I get offended or I feel like, you know, I think that person doesn't like me or they were harsh with me, I let it stew a little bit. I just kind of go, you know, it's probably me because I'm just being overly sensitive and I'm just being hypercritical. And the deal is, with God, I know if it keeps happening, if I keep sensing this with my wife or with my kids or with anybody, then I know I need to go talk to them. Now, it's not a big reproof session necessarily. It's simply what I just said. Hey, I just sensing. Can we meet and talk? I'll sit them down. Hey, I just sense there's something wrong. I sense that there's tension. I sense that maybe I've done something. I probably offended you, and I just want to apologize for that. Could you just share it with me? What is it? Help me, because I want to have peace in our, I love you, and I want to have peace in our relationship. If I can't drop it, if I can't forget about it, then I need to go to them. Does that make sense? It's not every time you get offended, you go rebuke somebody. No, is there something I need to get right if I can't forget it? Because it's to God's glory to overlook an offense, isn't it? That's what the Bible says. If you can overlook it, it doesn't affect your relationship, I can have coffee with that person, you know, after this offense, then that's good. You and I, we need to make sure that if we're offended, we go to them. So, number two, when they have significantly fallen short of God's expectations or standards, they've sinned significantly. And you've seen it. That's the key point. I mean, somehow you're privy to this. You're close to them. They've admitted something to you. You've seen it. Maybe they don't even understand that it's wrong. It's sin. Yet you're privy to it. Then I would say this, if God showed it to you, then you need to do something about it. That's typically the response. If you have questions about it, you can call. I think this is biblical. You can upline. You can call the spiritual leaders in your small group or your pastors and to get counsel about the situation. You say, and I'll have people say that this is the situation. I'm not sure what to do. But you have to be willing to do what we tell you to do at that point. Because I'm not interested in gossip. Oh, I saw this person doing this, Bill. Isn't that terrible? Well, you know what I'm going to tell you? Go talk to them. So if you're not willing to go talk to them, don't call me. If you're seriously looking for advice, whether you should, you don't even have to tell me who it is, but you say you saw this in their life, what should I do? Well, the answer is going to be go talk to them anyway. I'll just tell you that right now. Go talk to them. Lovingly. It doesn't have to be a blow up. When you see somebody sin, then you're going to have to go talk to them, okay? Significant sin. I'm not talking about the little nuances or irritations in your life, but you see them sinning, you can point to a verse and go, this is not right. I'm going to help that person. Number three, when should you go to somebody when they have consistently fallen short of God's expectations and standards? This would apply to a lot of habitual sins, sins that of the flesh, like alcohol or smoking or our language or our attitudes, harsh words here and there. We're around somebody and we kind of, ooh, they use a swear word there. Ooh, they swore again. Ooh, you know, over time you go, this is pretty consistent. It's not that you don't slip here and there or whatever, or, you know, you see somebody drinking a beer, you don't go reprove them, but if you see them getting drunk, you go, oh, I got to talk to them, because that's not right. That is not right. So if you see people over time consistently falling short of God's expectations, then you need to go to them. So you go when you can't forget it, you go when you see them sin significantly, and you go when you see them sin consistently, okay? Is that clear? When not to correct someone? There's times not to. Number one, when you're not a part of the problem or a part of the solution. If you're not a part of this, then don't get involved in it. Look at this. This is a great verse. Proverbs 26:17 says, like one who seizes a dog by the ears is a passerby who meddles in a quarrel, not his own. So what basis do you have to go get involved in somebody's life if you're not a part of it? In other words, you haven't seen it. Maybe it's just gossip or you're just kind of, you know, you're not in this thing, and this is where I get, you know, I've learned not to get caught here, is that for me to get involved in something, I didn't see it, I didn't witness it, it's not part of, you know, they're not part of my life even. It's like taking a dog, who would take a dog and take it by the ears and just start shaking the ears? You wouldn't do that, because you're going to get bit. if you get involved in a situation that is not your deal, you're going to get bit. The answer is simply this, and I hope you get this today. Go talk to them. You tell that person, go talk to them. If they're gossiping to you about somebody else, they're telling you, oh, we just need prayer for this brother because I saw him doing this. You say, no, stop talking to me about this. This is not my deal. I'm not involved in this. You need to go talk to them. If you're willing to talk to me, you go talk to them. Again, listen to this message Bill did in June. You don't have to make it a big deal. Just go lovingly. Go reprove them. Go correct them. Don't talk to me about it, okay? So, if you're not a part of the problem or the part of the solution, you're not a part of the conversation. Don't even entertain the conversation. Also, you don't go to somebody when you're angry, when you're in the flesh, when you're just livid. That's not a good time to go correct somebody. You need to take time to cool down, to think it through, to pray through it. I'm not talking about a month on a mountain somewhere, you know, doing, you know, hymns or something. You need to cool down, and you need to go to them eventually, but don't do it when you're angry. Nothing good comes out of an angry conversation. That's what I've learned. Okay, I've been reproved by angry people before, and I've reproved my kids when I've been angry. And it doesn't end well. It just takes more time because you got to deal with your anger then. It's better to calm down and get your breath and go and talk calmly and lovingly with people, okay? So don't go angry. Don't go when the issue is simply a personal preference. We all have preferences. We all like certain kinds of things more than others. There's things that irritate us about other people. There's lots of things, but that you don't find it in the Bible. You know, don't chew with your mouth because you cannot make so much noise when you're chewing. That's not in the Bible. That may irritate you, but that is not a reprovable offense, okay? I've got lots of examples with my wife and I. She has talked to me, and what I want to say is this. It's not wrong to talk to somebody, but it's not a reproof. You see what I'm saying? You can talk to somebody about their bad eating habits. You can certainly do that. But it's not a reproof. Thou must stop because I am irritated. No, but a good understanding wins favor. That's okay. You talk to them about it. Say, would you mind closing your mouth when you eat? Man, I have sensitive ears, and it drives me nuts. Okay, you can talk to people, but it's not a reproof. My wife, one example, I could give you many, but over the years, you know, I've brushed my teeth a bunch of times over the number of years I've been alive, and I've just gotten the habit of brushing my teeth when I'm done. I rinse it out, and I tap it on the sink, on the edge of the sink a few times to clean it out and put it back. Well, unbeknownst to me, that leaves a little spray of my saliva all over, you know, the sink. And it bugged my wife. So she lovingly said, hey, honey, there's one thing that you could really help me with. This would help me a lot. If when you get done with your toothbrush, I've noticed you click it and stuff, I just want, you know, sprays all over. And that, man, I would just appreciate if you would, you know, just click it once inside the sink. And you know what I said? Mind your manners, woman. No, I didn't say that. Of course I didn't say that. I said, okay, I would be glad to do that. Even though I've brushed my teeth for over 40 years, I can do that for you. So even this morning, she was getting ready, and I was brushing my teeth, and I looked at her, and I put the toothbrush inside, and I said, that's what I'm going to talk about this morning, honey. There it was, right there. And you know what? It's a personal preference. It's not sin for me to tap my... But you know what? Out of preference for her, I choose to do that. Because that helps her, okay? There's lots of other things that over the years that we've shared with each other that help us not get irritated with each other. Does that make sense? But that's not a time to reprove. That's just simply communication, okay? So how do we administer reproof and correction is the next point. How do we do it? Real quickly here, you do it quickly and privately, okay? If you're going to reprove somebody, do it privately and do it quickly. I love Ephesians 4:26. If you're married, you ought to memorize this. In your anger, do not sin, and do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. Why? Because otherwise you'll give the devil a foothold, it says. And you don't need that in your marriage, by the way. Don't let the sun go down. That's a great rule of thumb. If you have an argument with your spouse, men and women, you need to work on it. Make sure you get it dealt with before the sun goes down. Again, I can't think of a time. I could be wrong, but I can't think of a time that my wife and I went to bed angry at each other. Now, we've had arguments and we've had tension, but we have always dealt with things before the day's out. We don't let it go on. Maybe it's just our physiology or the way we're made up. We just can't stand having the tension. We got in an argument in Israel. Speaking of Israel, driving in the Holy Land. We're on the bus and we're arguing. We're just mad at each other. This was a number of years ago. And we as soon as the bus stopped, we peeled off the bus, peeled away from everybody, and got into a lonely place, and we dealt with it. Because we knew that we weren't going to be able to stand having this tension the rest of the time in the Holy Land. Okay, we had to deal with it right then. Deal with it quickly and deal with it privately. Don't, you know, I've had people reprove me in the downtown church. I told them the story last night. Publicly, screaming at me because they didn't agree with something in my teaching, and to the point where our security had to kind of surround me because this guy was mad. He broke two rules. He was angry, and he also did it publicly with his disagreement, his preferences. So that's not the time to reprove, okay? Do it privately and do it quickly. Number two, get your heart right first. Just check your heart. Make sure your heart is right first. God, I want to make sure that I'm not just being sensitive here or hypercritical. I just want to get my heart first. That's the verse. I won't read it, but it says, you know, if you got a plank in your own eye, how can you help your brother with the speck? You know, you got this big old, you know, ore in your eye, and you're looking around, and you, oh man, you got a speck in your eye. I need to help you. Well, that's, God says, first check your own heart. Take the plank out, and then you'll be able to help other people even more. I think that's a good rule of thumb. Do it quickly. Get your heart right first. Number three, speak the truth in love. You're going to speak truth. Do it in love. Is it loving to go yell at somebody and make this huge thing and you hurt me so bad and I'm so mad at you? Is that loving? I don't think so. I don't think I've ever reproved anybody that way. Do it in love. Speak the truth in love. I like the fact that it says in 1 Peter 4:8 in the bottom there, love covers over a multitude of sins. You ever thought about that verse? It doesn't mean you don't go to them. It just means you go to them in love and for God's glory and to help them, okay? Number four, share your own faults. Relate to them. As you're contemplating what you're going to say, it's often good to say to them, I've struggled with this area too. This isn't just you. And quite honestly, for me, it's not hard to do that. I've fallen in so many ways I can share. You know, I've struggled with pride, so I can talk to my boys and say, I felt you were prideful here in this response, but I can relate to that because that's the way I was growing up. And I can help them there. Just think about how you can relate to them. That goes a long way in your correction. Use the Word of God. Amen? Use it. 2 Timothy says it very clearly. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. It's useful for correcting and rebuking. The Word of God. So if you're going to correct somebody, it's a good thing. I'm not talking about have a two-hour Bible study with them on their sins. I'm just saying, hey, the Bible says, thou shalt not lie. And you know, I just noticed the other day, you misled that person. You didn't really tell the truth. And I don't think that honors God. And I've done it before myself, I know. But we need to honor God, and His Word says, don't lie. All right, use the Word of God. Number five, communicate clearly. Don't just say, you're really bugging me lately. So knock it off, would you? Come on, man, just stop bugging me. That's not good. We need to communicate clearly. It says in Proverbs 21:11, the right word at the right time is like precious gold set in silver, a beautiful thing. The right word at the right time. Use clear examples. Say, here's what I'm talking about. This when you the other day when we were talking, here's what you said. This is the way I took it. This is how it affected me. I just felt you should know this, okay? So be very, very clear. So how to receive the last section here. How to receive reproof and correction. This is the most important part, I think. How do we receive it? Somebody comes to us and is going to reprove us or correct us. Number one, be humble, positive, and in the spirit. Don't be in the flesh. Don't react in your flesh that doesn't like, even like the Bible says. No correction seems pleasant at the time. Don't react out of that hurt or that defensiveness. Don't do it. Be in the spirit. Be humble. Be positive. All right? Number two kind of relates to that. Don't react negatively or defensively. And this will be our first response, typically, is that when they say, hey, you know what, your words were harsh the other day when you were talking to me. Well, your words are harsh all the time, too. What about you when you did it? You do this all the time. And that's going to be our typical flesh response, which is a bad response. You should bite your little tongue and be quiet. And listen, don't react negatively. Don't be defensive. Oh, our flesh wants to defend ourselves. This person's trying to help you. They had the guts to come talk to you. You need to listen and not get defensive. Number three, you need to receive it and listen, take it from God. It says in Proverbs 12:15, the way of a fool seems right to him. We always think we're right, but a wise man listens to advice, right? We always think we're right. And somebody corrects us, we don't like that, but a wise man goes, oh, I could be wrong here. Thank you. Thanks for pointing that out to me. I really appreciate it. Number four, repent and ask for forgiveness. We need to repent. It says, whoever heeds correction is honored. If we heed it, we're honored. But what if they're wrong? What if they misunderstood? Well, it's not wrong to clarify, but not defensively. And quite honestly, oftentimes what happens is people are just offended. They got offended by us, and the way we release them is to repent and ask them for forgiveness. But they were over, in my mind, I'm thinking, they're just being overly sensitive again. They have such thin skin. They get hurt so easily. And that's what's going through my mind. Yet what comes out of my mouth is, I'm so sorry that you were hurt by my words. That just breaks my heart. I'm sorry. That's not what I meant. I apologize. Will you please forgive me? Because I see that I hurt you. I didn't say that I did it on purpose. I know I didn't. And maybe they are thin-skinned. But you know what? They're hurt. And I need to release them. And I need to say, thank you for coming to me, because I don't want any bitterness. You came and you got this right. I want you to know that I would never do that on purpose, and that's not what I meant, but it hurt you, and it's clear it did, and that was wrong. Will you please forgive me? That's how we deal with it when people come to us, okay? Do not fail to ask for forgiveness if somebody comes to you and you've sinned against them. Thank them. Psalm 141 says, let a righteous man strike me. It's a kindness. Let him rebuke me. It's oil on my head. My head will not refuse it. Oil on the head was a good thing back then, just so you know. It's a good thing if somebody, a righteous person, loves me enough and is courageous enough to come rebuke me. My head will not refuse it. It's a kind, even if he smacks me in the face, David says, I will not refuse it. I will count that a kindness because they love me enough to help me. Even though it hurts, they wanted to help me, okay? Number six, pray about it and get godly input. If you ask for forgiveness, you repent. If you are still, you mulling on it, you're thinking, I don't know if that's true. I don't know if that's really, I know I hurt them and I've got that right, but is this an area I need to work on? Then you go get counsel. Talk to people that will reprove you. Talk to your spiritual leaders and say, talk to your wife or your husband. Is this true in my life? Do I talk too much? This person came to me and I got reproved and they said I talk too much. And your wife will say, yeah, absolutely. You talk way too much. Just stop it. So go get other counsel if you need to. Pray about it. Get godly input. And then take action. This is my last point. Take action. This is so important that we do this. We do something about it. That we take action. God has spoken to us through that person. They've corrected us. We need to take action. 2 Corinthians 7:11 says, see what this godly sorrow has produced in you. What earnestness, what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what alarm, what longing, what concern, what readiness to see justice done. At every point, you have proved yourselves to be innocent in this manner. So the point is this, somebody reproves you, are you going to take action on it? Somebody reproved me this week and I said, you know what, I really appreciate that. And I'm going to also email that. I'm going to let all the other pastors know that this is an area that I need to work on. I think we all need to work on it, but I will email them and let them know your concern as well. That's an action point. I thanked them for coming to me, and I said, I'm going to take action. I'm not just going to let it go. I'm going to take action. I'm going to email all the other pastors, and we're going to work on this area to be better as a church in this area. And thank you again for coming and talking to me. I really appreciate it. We need to be earnest and repent. There will be godly sorrow. For godly sorrow, there'll be fruit from that. Maybe it's asking for forgiveness of that person. Typically it is. Maybe it's asking for forgiveness for other people. Maybe you can think of other people you've done the same thing to. Godly sorrow would have you go to those other people and say, you know what, somebody brought this to my attention this week, that I'm like this, and I think I've done that to you too. And I just want to ask you to forgive me because I know I probably hurt you when I did this. That's the fruit of godly repentance. There should be good fruit. Maybe it's restitution. I know a guy that stole things in his high school years. He became a Christian. He was one of my roommates back in the day, and he got convicted about his former life, and he went back to his neighbors and said, Mr. Smith, I just want you to know, in high school, you know, your saw went missing. That was me. I broke into your garage and stole your power tools. And he made restitution. He paid him. He said, I'm sorry. I've become a Christian. Will you please forgive me? I know that was wrong. I want to pay for that. And he went to his neighbors and paid back all the stuff that he'd stolen. That's godly sorrow. It says, man, I got to get this right. That's the heart of godly sorrow. Maybe it's being in an accountability group. Maybe you have a sin that's besetting that you can't seem to break. Maybe your action item is to get help from other people that will surround you and help you get accountability. Maybe it's memorizing a verse on this area, a couple verses on this area that you need help with. So, let's just, in summary, I said it was going to be very practical. If we want to be mature men and women, we must love input and correction. We must love it. We must practice forgiveness and restitution. We must not be afraid of it. It doesn't have to be a huge deal. And we need to help other people. Other people need us to help them. Why did you see that in their lives? I think God wants you to help them. He could want you to help them. We need to be willing to do that. And as a church, I would love to see us. Maybe your action item today isn't, you know, I don't want to have a rebuke fest out in the lobby today. Everybody's pointing at each other, you know, in a corner, rebuking each other. I would love it, though, if your action item was, next time somebody corrects me, I'm going to be humble and I'm going to listen to them. If we all did that, I think our church would grow and mature, don't you? That's a good action item. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this time. We thank you, Lord, that you want us to grow up as a church. And as individuals, help us apply this. This is a hard area, God. And it's difficult, but I pray that we'd have more courage and understanding and boldness to be willing to go help somebody or to listen to a loving rebuke, a correction. Lord, help us as a church to mature. We want to be mature. We don't want to fight it. We don't want to get defensive. We want to follow your word and know that there will be a harvest of righteousness in our lives if we'll simply listen and receive the instruction that you give us through other people. Help our church to mature, we pray. And we thank you for this time. Thank you for this lesson. In Jesus' name, amen.